Hey, I wonder, you ever heard of a guy named Alexander Fleming? He came back one time from vacation and found a mess in his lab. One of his petri dishes had been contaminated while he was away, and most people would have taken it and they would have tossed it. They would have said, I'm done with this, forget it. But he noticed something really unique happening in that dish. He noticed that around the mold that had started to grow on that petri dish, nothing else grew. Well, that noticing on his part would end up leading to the discovery of penicillin, which would end up affecting millions of people, probably many of us in this room, for good down the road. And it was just that simple act of paying attention that led to that. Similarly, for you and I, when God sends us out into sometimes what we might think is just a big mess, when we slow down, pay attention, and notice what God is already doing, oftentimes that ends up leading to his working his will in some unique and exciting ways. So today we're gonna be talking about that. We're in this series called The Shared Story. And in that, we all want to live as ready storytellers who live with this sense of sentness, knowing that God has sent us into every ordinary place we go, and that we want to be ready then when the opportunities present themselves to share our story of what God's doing in our lives and what he has done, and his story of the gospel. And so we're just taking 4 weeks, kind of a break from maybe some of our normal time teaching, and we're just saying, hey, what does it look like to live as a ready storyteller? And specifically, we want you to see that it's a shared story, that you don't go alone, but that God has a huge part in it, if not the primary part in it. Sound good? With that in mind, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in there. And today we're going to look at noticing together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thanks for your grace and kindness toward us, Lord. Jesus, thanks for noticing us, for coming and putting on flesh, becoming like us so that you could die in our place on the cross and give us your life to make us into all that you've destined us to be and to have real life, eternal life. Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach both from your word and principles from your word, and help each of us just to understand those things and apply them to our lives, that we'd be more faithful to you, more faithful to becoming like Jesus and seeing more and more people come to know him and walk with him alongside us. So help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn to Acts chapter 16 if you want, but before you get there, I just want to remind you that kind of what we talked about last Sunday, that God has sent us, and he's sent you. You and I have been sent by God. We talked about it a lot last Sunday, that into every place we go, every place we live, God has sent us. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, we read this. Paul said, from one man, God made every nationality to live over the entire earth. And in fact, he's even determined and appointed the times and the boundaries where they live. So God has determined that you and I would be alive today in the year 2026, that we would live in the neighborhoods we live in, that we would have the families we have, the neighbors we have. And in fact, he has sent us into those places. He sent you and he sent me. So this morning, I just want to begin again with that reminder that you and I are sent. You have, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's what Jesus does with every person that he calls to himself. He calls them to himself, they put their faith in him, and then immediately, guess what he does next? He sends them out. He sends them as his witnesses. And you know, you might be like, well, what about the thief on the cross, Josh? He didn't send him anywhere. Yeah, but what did the thief on the cross start doing right away? Witnessing to the other thief on the other cross. Even he was sent. God has sent you. In fact, Jesus said the night before he was betrayed, he was praying in the garden and he prayed in John 17, Father, just like you've sent me, I'm sending them. And then he tells the disciples after his resurrection, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now, how was Jesus sent if we're gonna be sent like him? John 3:16, how's it go? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what the next verse says? The next verse says that God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, Jesus will come again to judge the world. Make no mistake. He's returning, and at that second visit, he will judge the world. But we've been sent like he was that first time to love the world, that all might come to faith in Christ because of his work on the cross and because of our witness. We're sent like him. That's why our mission, we articulated it well, we see we're sent to love people and invite them to follow Jesus with us. It's the way we articulate Jesus' command to all the churches to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he says, and pay attention, behold, as you do that, I'm with you the whole time. Before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, he tells the disciples, he says, hey, remain here, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. If Jesus had ascended from the cornfield where our church is, he probably would have said, and pay attention, you will be my witnesses in Wawasee and to the surrounding area like New Paris and Ligonier and Columbia City and Warsaw and Napanee, and even to all of northern Indiana, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. He sent them, and he sent us. Sends you, and sends me. Therefore, Paul says, we're his ambassadors. We're God's ambassadors for Christ. God actually makes his appeal to the world through you and me. Through you and me, he makes his appeal that all would come to faith and be reconciled to him through Christ. Now, we said we're sent to love people, invite them to follow Jesus with us. And Paul himself was sent by God. If you've got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 11, but let me just set up the story a little bit. Paul was sent by God to plant churches. And he had been on a journey planting churches already with a guy named Barnabas, but he and Barnabas had a little bit of a falling out, a little bit of a disagreement. That never happens in churches or in families, does it? Like where people argue and maybe they part ways for a little bit. And Paul and Barnabas did that. Eventually they come back together, they're reconciled, and their friendship is, and their relationship. And that's God's hope and design and plan, right? But for this time, they're separated. And Paul takes off, and along the way, he comes across a young man named Timothy. And he grabs Timothy and he brings him with him. He recognizes something that God's doing in Timothy's life. He notices it, and he brings Tim along. And as they go, Paul and Tim try to go to different places, and God's Spirit stops them each time as they go. He says, nope, you're not going there. Nope, you're not going there. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but they were stopped. And then Paul has a dream one night, and he has a dream of this man from Macedonia saying, hey, why don't you come over here, and we need the gospel here. It was across the Aegean Sea. It'd be like if you were in Michigan and you had a dream about a guy in Wisconsin and you had to cross Lake Michigan to get to him. Paul and Tim then get up the next day and they head off to Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. That's where we pick it up in verse 11. They set sail from Troas, and we read Luke is with them. He's the one writing. He said, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. Those were cities there after they crossed. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days. Paul was sent to Philippi. He and Timothy's with him. Luke is with him. And they're there for a number of days. And while he's there, Paul starts paying attention to the patterns of that city and the patterns of the people there. Just the ordinary places, the regular rhythms of life that took place. And then we read in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, Paul's going about his own regular rhythms of life as well. Every Sabbath he would worship. We went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now, we sat down, we spoke to the women there who had come together. Now, we don't know, how did Paul know about this place? Maybe it was because he was just paying attention to everything happening. It could also be simply that in a lot of cities in those days, if they didn't have a synagogue, maybe the Jewish people were too poor to build one, or the local government wouldn't allow it, they would often build a place of prayer or have a place of prayer outside the city, often by water, where they could cleanse themselves before worship. And sometimes it was this big open area. Sometimes it was like in a grove of trees. Sometimes there was actually even a building there. And in fact, the word place of prayer is just one word in Greek, but a lot of times it's translated as chapel. Paul went out to the chapel. We still have places like that today, right? Where sometimes maybe out at a camp or in the woods or somewhere, there's just this little prayer chapel that people go and meet there to worship and pray and talk to God. That's the idea. Paul goes out to see what's going on there, and it was his day of worship. So he's just, it's an ordinary place though for the people who are there. And it's an ordinary rhythm for Paul. And it's a reminder to me, a good reminder that God often sends us into the ordinary places of life. In fact, every ordinary place that you and I have been sent to, God sent us there on purpose. Sometimes we think about being a ready storyteller and we think of living with sentness. Oh, that's something like that professional missionaries do, right? Like they like God speaks to them in this really profound way and they're like, hey, I'm moving overseas and I'm going to some remote place or remote island and I'm gonna spread the gospel and I'm sent. You're like, I don't think that's me. Well, those are the exceptions. Not exceptions like they're exceptional. It's just that's not normally how God calls people. Normally he sends us not to far remote places, but right where we are. Every one of us is sent. Now your sentness might not take the shape of someone sent to a foreign place, but you are sent to the ordinary places in your life. I wanna do a little exercise with you, have a little fun with you today. Because you might be thinking, yeah, but the places I'm sent to, man, they're really ordinary. There's really nobody there. When you came in this morning, tucked in your message notes was a little orange sheet of paper. Do you have that? Why don't you grab that, pull it out, and this is the class participation time. All right, so I encourage you to grab one and follow along with me. I want you to think about some of the ordinary places you've been sent to. And even before we get to that, I just want to remind you that God is always sending us to ordinary places. In fact, that's his pattern throughout Scripture. When Paul writes to some of the churches he writes to, one of the things that he says multiple times is to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders meaning those who don't yet know Jesus. They're not part of God's family yet because they haven't come to faith. So we should walk in wisdom towards them. And let our speech be gracious around them. We should aspire to live quietly and mind our own affairs and walk properly around outsiders, around those who are far from Jesus. Does that sound like just a really exceptional, amazing life that somebody's gonna write a book about? Live quietly and work with your hands. Don't make a fuss. No, it sounds like ordinary life, doesn't it? That's where the vast majority of us, all of us, are sent, is into the ordinary places of life. In our passage today, Paul's just following his ordinary rhythms. He goes to worship on the Sabbath, and he does the same when he's in Thessalonica. When he's in Thessalonica, he goes to the synagogue and reasons with the Jews and the devout persons. He even goes to the marketplace every day. Paul goes to get groceries, and he knows he's sent there, so he talks to people. Well, who's he talk to? Well, whoever happened to be there, it says. He was sent. I don't think Paul had this magical, mystical, like God said, Paul, I want you to go to Martin's today. I doubt it. Paul's like, you know what? Walmart's closer and cheaper. I'm going there or Aldi. And that's where he goes, and he just reasons with the people in those places. He was sent in just the ordinary places of life. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, God said. You'll teach them to your children. You'll talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Those places God lists are ordinary places. At home, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you get up. That's a ready storyteller who's loving sent into ordinary places. So I wonder, what have you thought about the ordinary places of your life? All right, you've got that piece of paper there with the circle and the squares on it. If you're watching online, this is on the PDF on the bulletin. You can just download it. It's on the last page and follow along if you like. But first, in the middle of that circle, draw just a self-portrait. Just draw yourself in there. It doesn't have to be fancy. If you'd like more hair, give yourself more hair. It's awesome. But you are right there in the middle. You're a ready storyteller. Now let's look at your circle of influence, because you might not think it's all that great. Well, it starts really just like our faith starts and discipleship starts at home. So you might take that top box and just draw a picture of a house. And right off to the side, your family and your friends. Those are the people you invite into your home. The people you love, the people you do life together with. And the next thing I'd like you to do, encourage you to do, is along the side there somewhere, just start, of all the faces that come to your mind, start writing down names. You might write your spouse, your children, you might write a neighbor, whoever those friends and family are, just first names, just write them down. And then as you work around the circle, some of the people you wrote down as friends might be your neighbors, but chances are you've got other neighbors in your neighborhood that you don't know. If you're a student, maybe it's somebody whose locker is near yours in the hallway. Who are your neighbors? Now, again, some you know and you know their names. Some you don't know who they are. You just know them, that's car guy. Like he's always outside working on his car. Write down, if you don't know his name, write down car guy and make some plans to figure out his name over the next couple weeks. But write those people down. Every face that comes to mind. Think around you, beside you, across the street, behind you, if you're out in the country in your square mile or your section, and jot those names down. And then as you work around, maybe you turn that box on the left into your workplace. Where is it that you spend your day? Maybe you're retired, maybe you don't work at a physical place, maybe you work from home. So maybe it's people who show up on Zoom or just people you interact with in those places. Maybe your full-time job at home is keeping little children alive. That's a very important job. Write down their names. Who are the people in your vocation that you interact with regularly? What faces come to mind? Write them down. As you move around the circle, what about your hobbies? What do you like to do? Maybe you're an artist and you're part of some community that way. Maybe you love to golf. Maybe you play pickleball. Maybe you're part of an organization in the community of some sort. Where is it that you're involved? And who are the faces that come to mind? Write down their names. And again, if you only know them by some other idea, you don't know their name yet, just write down a descriptor because you can see their face. And you might even think as you come around to the bottom, people at church, especially in a church our size, as we grow, there's less than, it's not possible for all of us to know everyone, but you hopefully know and have some relationships with some. Who are those people? And the reality is that some of those people may not even yet know Jesus. They may not have put their faith in him yet. Who are those names? As you keep working around the circle, what about places that you just love to go, your favorite places? Whatever restaurant or coffee shop or store or vacation spot. Who are the names and faces of people there? Write those down. In that section. And then as you work your way around, maybe on that right side, you can turn that box into a school. Who are the people at school, especially if you're a student? Now, some of you are teachers, so you're like, that's the same as workplace. All right, well, maybe now you're thinking of students, or maybe you're not involved in school, but you have kids at school, or you go to some events sponsored by the school. What are some faces that come to mind there of people you know? Write their names down. And then what did I forget? What are the other places I didn't mention yet? Where you have relationships and you have people and their faces and they're coming to your mind right now. Write down their name. Now, as you complete that, and you can spend some more time on this later, I'd encourage you to actually. The reality is most people, sociologists will say, have a sphere of influence of anywhere from 30 to 100 people, depending just on their age, their location, all those sorts of things. But it's rare that anyone has a sphere of influence less than 30 people at least. In other words, people they interact with in these spaces on a regular basis. Do you know what that means for a church like us? That means for a church like ours, about 450 people or so, that means potentially there's a sphere of influence from our church of anywhere from 10,000 to 40,000 people. That's pretty remarkable, even for a church out in the middle of the cornfields. And what's even more remarkable is you have a unique sphere of influence of people that God has sent you to into those places. He sent you there. He didn't make a mistake. He was dreaming about that. He determined this time and those places for you. Well, if he sent you there, now what? Now what? Well, he's sent us, and the goal is then, okay, the places he sent you, we want to open our eyes to notice where God is already at work, where he's already at work, because he has been and is working in those places. We see this with Paul. He gets to Philippi, and it's not like when Paul showed up suddenly, God couldn't do anything until Paul got there. God had been working already. He had already been at work. Look at verse 13 with me. In verse 13, we read this, and on the Sabbath day, we already read verse 13, but let's read it again. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now, in saying that she was a worshiper of God, it probably does not mean that she was a Christian, that she had put her faith in Jesus, but simply that she was Jewish, and she worshiped the Lord of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. So she didn't yet know about Jesus being the Messiah. But notice what happens. What does Paul do? If we kept reading, and it's not highlighted here, but it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Here's some of the things Paul did as I look at that. He went to an ordinary place to worship, part of his normal rhythm every week. And at some point he spoke because she responded to things he said. And then what did God do? He opened Lydia's heart. Wow. This woman, who evidently Lydia most believed she was probably a pretty influential woman, that she was traveling on business. She was from Thyatira. She sold purple goods, which were expensive goods. And she would have been an influential businesswoman in that day. Man, she responded to the gospel? I wonder what Paul said that was so persuasive for Lydia to respond. Let's look and see. We're not told. Nobody tells us what Paul said. It just says that she responded to what Paul said. I wonder why. Well, evidently Luke wanted to make a point that it was the Lord that did the work of opening Lydia's heart, not Paul. See, God was already working in Lydia's life. She had shown up to pray. For all we know, Paul's message that morning was a total dud. All of his illustrations bombed. He stumbled over his words. He said something stupid. Maybe he misspoke and wasn't clear and thought, oh man, I blew it today. Well, it was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart, not Paul. I wonder, when you think of the ordinary places and people to whom God has sent you, do you worry about what to do next? Do you worry a little bit I don't know, I know I'm sent to him, but what if I say something stupid? What if I misspeak? What if I clam up and I'm not clear? Or I just make things worse? Well, it's not you that opens hearts. God does. And the reality is God's already been working long before you showed up and before I showed up. In fact, can I share with you just something I've been praying over the last year or so since we partnered with Evangelism Shift last year? It's on your handout, but God, show me how to be a part of what you are already doing in this person's life. In other words, I'll just pray, God, show me where you are at work. Help me notice where you are already working. But more than that, just show me how I can be a part of what you're already doing in the lives of people I care about, in the lives of people I come in contact with. Friends, being a ready storyteller is a shared story. It's not all on you. My role and your role is simply to go and to tell our story in God's when we have opportunity. And God is the one who opens hearts. No one has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. You're not going to be the first one to do it. It's God's Spirit who works in them to open hearts, just as we're faithful to share his words and his story. Think of your own story of faith. God's already been working in their lives before you and I show up. Think of, for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, you've become a Christian. If you think back to your story, maybe there's one person at some point, obviously they shared the gospel with you, you responded in faith. Was God doing anything in your life before that? You may not have recognized it at the time, but if you look back now, you go, yeah, actually, I think he sent that person to me and this experience and then that group of people and this season of life, this happened. And yeah, he was totally working and preparing me for that day when I would come to faith. Well, often the places we're sent is often in those preparatory times. And God has sent you and me to be a part of what he is already doing. Sometimes we get the great privilege of being in the place where God's already been working in their life in such a way that they come to faith that moment as we share the gospel with them. But not always. And if that doesn't happen, you didn't fail. God is the one who opens hearts, not you and me. Do you see? It's just for us to show up. So how can you notice where God's at work? Well, sometimes God just makes it really obvious. You just see clearly, okay, God's working here and I just need to share the gospel in this moment or pray for this person, whatever it is. Other times though, it's not as obvious, but I think there's at least one paradigm in scripture, there's others, that can be a little bit helpful. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And I wanna talk about this concept of people of peace. And we see it in Luke 10 as Jesus sends out 72 of his followers. In the chapter leading up to this, in chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and he sent them out to preach the gospel and told them to come back and we're going to debrief. And then now in chapter 10, he sends out 72 with the good news. And many missiologists, in other words, people who study missions and the sentness of God and how the gospel spreads and churches are planted, they'll look at this passage as a paradigm to say, this is often how gospel works get started in new places. It's by finding people of peace. So let's look at this together as we're ambassadors and as we're sent out. How do we see people of peace in Luke 10? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask then the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Hey, really quick aside, those of you who are farmers or gardeners, when the harvest is ready, has any work happened yet or does it just show up in that moment? No, there's been a lot of work already done, hasn't there? There's been seeds planted, it's been watered, it's been weeded and tilled and cared for and nurtured. And now it's the moment of harvest. And this is God's field. He's already been working because now the harvest is ready. He's been working before we show up. Keep that in mind. Jesus tells them, he says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's encouraging, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm sending you, and I'm sending you out like a lamb into the wolves. You know, on the other hand, it is encouraging because Jesus is realistic about life. That sometimes those ordinary places we've been sent to are really hard places. And we feel very much like a lamb amidst all the wolves. And we can get chewed up and spit out. That didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He tells them as they go, verse 4, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. Jesus does this a few times as he sends guys out and women out. I think it's not a matter of him saying so much just deny yourself of everything as, hey, this is going to be a short trip. You don't need all of that. Don't get bogged down with it. You don't need to check a bag. It's a short business trip. Bring a carry-on or better yet, just a backpack because we're coming back right after we go. That's kind of the idea. And he says this, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And don't move around from house to house. Just remain where he sent you. And when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal the sick who are there. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, if you notice back in verse 5, he said, when you enter a house and there's someone who's a promoter of peace, or some translations will say a son of peace or a person of peace. Now that person might be a believer in Jesus. It's a very real possibility. They might already know Jesus. There's also a very real sense, though, in which that person may not yet know Jesus, but God's been working in their life in such a way that, one, either they're open to the gospel, or at least they're not opposed to the gospel. And so they tend to be someone who opens doors for the gospel to spread. That's why church planters and missionaries often look for people of peace in the places they've been sent to. Well, I want to take a minute and go back to your list. And let's think about it in terms of you as one who is sent. And you've been sent to all of these people on your sheet. Who are the people of peace on that list? How do you identify them? Who might be open to knowing and receiving the gospel? Or at least taking a step closer towards faith in Christ? I think there's three clues we get right from this passage. We'll go through them quickly. First off, often people of peace, you can identify them because they like you. Did you notice in verse 5, Luke wrote Jesus' words, Jesus told him, he said, when you enter their house, if they're letting you come into their house, they like you at least a little bit. I don't let people I don't like into my house. How about you? Right? So there's a sense in which they like you. They respect you. There's also a sense in verse 8, they listen to you. Jesus said, when they welcome you, then tell them about the kingdom of God. I wonder, who are the people on your list that, one, they like you, but two, you have some kind of rapport with them where they listen to you. They may not agree with you. That's okay. But you can talk about things and disagree, and they'll hear you out. Who are those people? And then this next one is a curious one. Notice the places that Jesus sends them, when there's peace there and they're a person of peace, often they'll feed them and serve them and give them a place to stay. Who are the people then that serve you? And that might sound kind of strange, but just think of it like this. Who are the people that your hope is to bring good news of Christ to them? What good news just in general do they have for you? Maybe it's to help you fix the drywall in the stairway on the way to the basement. Maybe it's, who knows what it is, right? But are you putting who is somebody that you would put yourself in a vulnerable place to ask for some help from? Just about small things. They serve you. I think this is just a helpful paradigm to think through. Who are the people of peace in my life? And what I would encourage you to do is on your list, your big list of people, either as you've made it this morning or as you do make it, go through and just circle the names of people that meet all three of those in your life. And then go back and look at those you've circled. Who is it they're far from God? They don't know Jesus yet. And start praying for them by name. Ask God to open some doors. Ask God, what are you doing in Joe's life and Heather's life? How can I be a part of what you're up to? Would you just show me how you're working? Because I know you love him more than I ever will. And I want to be your ambassador. I'm sent by you for whatever reason. I don't know what it is exactly, but I want to be faithful to that. Would you show me what you're up to? and how I can be part. Now, as I've prayed that, I've seen more and more, two things have happened. I've seen more and more opportunities to share my own faith and to share God's work in my life. But I've also had less and less a sense of it all being on me and like I failed somehow if I don't get it right. Because God's the one who's already at work, not me. He's already been planting the field, watering it, preparing it. I just get to go in and be a part of, maybe it's harvest, maybe it's another phase of that. And I get to go be part of it. Well, as you enter the places God sends you, notice where God's already at work, and then just trust him to open hearts as you speak. We've said this is a shared story, and all throughout each week, we're just saying, what's God's part and what's my part? Well, this morning, let's start with what's my part. My part and your part is simply this. Open our mouths. Engage in conversation with the people God sent you to. Now that doesn't necessarily, in fact, I would encourage you maybe not start here like, I'd like to open with you to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned, including you, and you fall short of God's glory. Now maybe you'll get to that point, right? Maybe that's what God's doing in their life and they need to hear that, but I would venture to say chances are they might just need to know someone who's following Jesus and isn't weird and who genuinely loves Jesus and genuinely loves them like Jesus would. And speaking, opening your mouth, sometimes it's just saying tomorrow when you go to work, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I did this, went to church. And, oh yeah, where do you go to church? And you can tell them, you say, yeah, it's a good place. The preacher's a little strange, but other than that, it's a great place. But no, I mean, use regular opportunities just to speak of your faith. When things that are good happen, rather than say, yeah, ooh, I lucked out on that one. How about, wow, God was really gracious to me. I didn't deserve that to happen. And you're just dropping these seeds, throwing out some water, in the places God has sent you to. And one day, there may be the opportunity to open to Romans 3 and explain that we all fall short of God's glory and go with them to Romans 6 where the wages of my sin is death and I deserve hell because of my sin and my violation of God's commands. But because of God's grace, he offers me life as a free gift. In Romans 10, you could even take them there, that whoever believes that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for my sins and that God raised him from the dead, whoever believes that with their heart, confesses it with their mouth, will be saved. I didn't do anything to earn it, it's all him. And maybe you even get the opportunity to share that. But the key is, are you being a ready storyteller, ready for whatever God is up to in their life and ready to play your part? And then God's part is to open their heart. God's part is to actually bring change. He's the one who does the work. It's not on you. It's not on me. We just need to be faithful. Amen? Hey, let me pray, and then we're gonna sing and call it a morning. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your graciousness and kindness to us. And just help us to be faithful, to follow you, to open our mouths when we have opportunities and to be ready storytellers, noticing what you're up to and participating with you as you work. We thank you for Jesus and we pray all this through him. Amen.